direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 12. I want to read a couple of verses there. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Amen. Isaiah 12 and 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Everybody say, my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Everybody say, my strength. And my song, say, my song. He also is become my salvation. Everybody say, my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I wonder tonight if you would help me pray. I want to speak on this subject tonight that is simply this. Have you looked in your well lately? Have you looked in your well lately? Would you help me pray? God, we need you tonight. We've got to have you tonight. Lord, we can speak words. We can speak out of our own mind and our own heart. But Lord, we've got to hear from your heart. For that is the only thing that can help us tonight. And I pray that you will guide us, direct us, that you will anoint these lips of clay. Help me to speak according to your will. And I pray that you will touch our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. And we give you all the honor, praise, and glory tonight in the matchless name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's interesting that the writer here, the prophet, is speaking and he is being so emphatic on God is my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is my trust and my song. He has become my salvation. Then he says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Can I just say that the hidden maybe not quite so clear and apparent inference here is that the Lord is our salvation. So draw water out of the wells of our Lord with joy. That would infer that if we are drawing out of any other well, we're not drawing joy. How many know that you walk out of a Holy Ghost filled service and you're feeling the power of the Holy Ghost and you know that God is on your side. And suddenly now we know that the power of God has just now come down and you are drawing out of the wells of salvation. And then after a while, maybe you get cold, maybe you get carnal, maybe something goes haywire in your life and you're not fully surrendered to God and we start drifting away from God. And what happens? We go and we start drawing water out of other wells. Oh, it might be a well of an online video chat. It might be the well of pleasure, of lustful pleasures in this world. It might be out of a well of self-righteousness or high exaltation of our own knowledge, etc., etc. There's so many things that we can. But when we begin to draw out of the wells that are not out of our salvation of the Lord, we don't draw with joy. Have you ever seen anybody that's always sitting around just criticizing everybody else? And you say, boy, they don't have much joy. Why? Because they're drawn out of the wrong well. You can't draw out of the wells of the world with joy. Oh, you might draw out of the wells of the world with pleasure, but not with joy. Jeremiah 2 and 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, They have hewed out or dug out cisterns or containers or reservoirs, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, if you go into your yard, if you've got a little patch of backyard, and you go down and you dig down and you dig a cavity in the earth, and you take and you know, maybe you make something about 3 feet deep and about 3 feet wide, and you take some cement and you line that hole with cement and you put cement all around it and you get it nice and finished and it looks like a little mini pool. And you take the water hose and you fill it full of water. And then you come out in the morning, you gotta wait till the cement's dry, and then you come out after you fill it and you look the next morning and it's still got the water in it. You come back the next day, it's still got the water in it. You're thinking, wow, this is pretty neat. I've got me a cistern. I've got me a little reservoir. I've got me a little holding place of water. And you might see where birds come and fly down, and they drink out of your cistern there, and they're happy because they've got water, and you enjoy watching the birds flutter around and flutter around in the water and drink in the water. And you might have wildlife if you're out in the country or wildlife. Maybe the neighbor's dog is the wildlife closest thing you have to here. But you see it come up and you see it begin to drink out of the water from your little cistern, and maybe you get pleasure out of seeing the enjoyment of others having out of your cistern. But all of a sudden, someday you're trying to maybe roll something heavy or carry something maybe to the backyard, and all of a sudden you drop something in that cistern, and maybe that thin cement that you poured suddenly gets a crack in it. You may not notice it. You may say, oh my, look at this. I was carrying something and dropped it, and it hit that cement, and you keep on going about your way. You come out the next day, and there's not as much water in your little cistern. You say, well, that's interesting. I wonder if maybe just we've had a lot of extra birds around and dogs around. You come out the next day and the water's down even lower. Can I say that there will be a point that your cistern is going to be dry? Why? Because it's broken. Because it no longer is solid. And so often when we go out and we dig wells in the world, what are we doing? We are hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns. Why? Because we have forsaken the fountain of living waters. If you and I are sold out to God, I'm talking about sold out to God. Every day we are communicating with Him, we're talking to Him, we're reading His Word, we're listening to Him, we are reaching for Him, we are loving Him, we're walking with Him. You are experiencing the fountain of living waters, and you're going to draw out with joy every day out of those wells of salvation every day. But when you and I don't ever talk to Him, whenever we get cold and we get indifferent, what's going on here? Somebody's broken our cistern. And usually when we look back, we can figure it out. If we get enough prayer and we climb back to where we need to be, we can look back and see that we're the ones that broke our own cistern. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 6, we see that Jesus is, this is during His earthly ministry here, His physical earthly ministry. We see, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. So Jesus is sitting there on the edge of Jacob's well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. She's from Samaria. She is not one of them, if I could say it that way. Jesus is a Jew, and she's a Samaritan. Totally different race. And in those days, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And so when this Samaritan came along, and Jesus said, give me something to drink, it surprised her. And we see in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is what Jesus said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, You would have asked of him or me, and he would have given you living water. Now, she was really, really, really perplexed whenever he said, give me to drink, and he's a Jew. That kind of really messed with her thinking right there. And she said, something's just different and odd about this. I'm used to the Jews not even speaking to me. In fact, they look down on me when I come to the well. And now he's asking me, this is odd. But when he told her, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for living water. You would have asked me and I would have given you living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, now she's puzzled. She said, you don't have anything to draw with. There's no bucket in your hand. There's no rope that you can drop it. There's nothing. And the well is deep. So from where have you that living water? Where are you going to get the living water from when you don't even have anything in your hand to draw from? Isn't that just like your friends and family? Whenever you get a good dose of the Holy Ghost and you say, I'm on my way to heaven and I've turned away from the old life and I'm a new creature, and they say, what are you talking about? You're a new creature. You don't even have anything in your hand to overcome. You don't have any power. You've not gone and got those patches on your arm that'll help you quit smoking. And you say you're going to quit. You're saying that God delivered you from smoking, but I don't see any patches on your arm. I don't see any of that bubble gum stuff. I don't see any of that. And you're telling me that you're delivered from cigarettes? Somebody gets delivered from drugs, and they say, you know what? I'm gone. God delivered me from drugs. No more need. And they say, you know what? I don't see how you're going to do that. It doesn't make sense. I don't see anything that you possess that will let you be different. They don't understand that when Jesus does it, when Jesus gives us living water, they're not going to see it in the natural. Oh, they're used to seeing something in the natural like, wow, look at him. He quit smoking because, after all, the doctor gave him these patches and it finally got him off it. Or this one over here gave up alcohol. And the way they did it is they went to the detox program. And can I tell you that thank God for a lot of the programs and methods and things we have. Thank God for all that. But I'm just telling you, nobody can deliver somebody like Jesus can. Nobody can instantly, I mean instantly, deliver somebody from cigarettes, from nicotine, from tobacco, or from heroin or crack or marijuana or anything, alcohol. Only Jesus can instantly deliver somebody from that. And she said, you don't have anything in your hand. Well, what are you talking about? She said, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? And even Jacob drank from it himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. You're going to get thirsty when you keep drinking of the water that the world has to offer. You're going to be thirsty over and over. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What are you saying here, Jesus? I'm saying you need the water that I have to give, because one of these days they're going to put you under the ground and you are not going to have everlasting life if you're not drinking of the water that I have to give. How easy it is for people to go along and say, well, I'm a good person. I think everything's going to be all right. I don't think Jesus expects this or that. I don't think that God really looks down on me for this or that. Let me just tell you, if we have not partaken and drawn of the water that he gives, if we do not accept and receive the water of living waters that he has, we're not going to have everlasting life. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And this is what Jesus said. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, or the ESV says, his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if I am just common, part of common Christianity today, or if I could say just general Christianity today, those that from many different denominations, different viewpoints, different interpretations of the plan of salvation and the deity of God and the methods of baptism and so forth. If I'm just a general Christian in today's world, you know, a Baptist in today's world can walk up to a four-square gospel and they get to talking and just decide that they're both brothers in Christ and they're both saved and they can be walking along talking about it, and pretty soon here comes a Methodist, same thing, or here comes a Episcopalian or you know, many different religions, and they can all just decide that, hey, we're all on our way to heaven. We just have different opinions and viewpoints. Can I say that when Jesus stood on the last day of that great feast and he said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," general Christianity says, "Oh, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I gave the preacher my hand and God my heart. I filled out a card and joined the church. And now I am set for heaven." Because after all, in John chapter 7 and 38, Jesus said that all we have to do is believe on him, and out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. And because I'm a believer now, Dallas Holm, a songwriter and singer of contemporary Christian music, or maybe yesteryear's Christian music by this time, he came out with a song, said, "Hey, I'm a believer now." And everybody, all the Christianity was going around and dancing to that little jingle that said, "Hey, I'm a believer now." There were people that had never been baptized, never been filled with the Holy Ghost, going around saying, "Hey, I'm a believer now." Well, yes, you are a believer. But just being a believer is not going to get you into heaven. I wish that it were such that all you had to do was believe on the Lord, because then it'd be really easy. We could all come in, we could believe on the Lord, go out, live whatever kind of lifestyle that we want to live, blame it on our flesh being unable to overcome and how we really love God, no matter, in spite of, you know, if we get drunk in the bar room on Friday night and wake up the next morning not knowing where we've been and what we've done. But yet I'm still a believer on Jesus. I still believe in Jesus. I still believe he's the Son of God. I still confess with my mouth that he is the Son of God. And so therefore I'm ready for heaven, and I can do what I want to do and go where I want to go and be what I want to be. And then they'll lay me in the casket one of these days, and a preacher or somebody officiating the service will stand in over my casket, and he'll tell everybody at my funeral how I'm in the arms of Jesus, and I've made it over to the other side, and I'm going to live forever in happy bliss. Oh, can I tell you, that's not what Jesus said. What he said was, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said." Somebody said, "Oh yeah, I get it. Yeah. Look in Acts chapter the book of Acts, where he's talking, the apostles are talking to the Philippian jailer and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And so, as the scripture has said, I'm believing on the Lord. No, let's look at the next verse that Jesus said. After he said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," the very next thing he said, or the very next description or the explanation of what he just said, what he was saying, if we could describe it farther, in verse 39, "But this," what? "The rivers of living water flowing out of your belly when you believe on him, as the scripture I've said. But this spake he of the Spirit." Somebody says, "Oh boy, I'm liking this here, because I've got the Spirit. Oh, I've got the Spirit of God. I've received the Holy Spirit." "But this spake he of the Spirit." He's talking to these people here that were, many of them, believers. "And he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him," those that he was talking to that were believers, that believed on him, "should receive." In other words, they haven't received it yet. those that believe on him should receive. The ESV says those that believe on him were to receive. In other words, it's a future thing going to happen. Or the NIV says were later to receive. Oh my, can I say that sometimes we look at things in the scripture and we just want to skip over and just, you know, grab the little tidbits and jump onto the rest. For the Holy Ghost, ESV says the Spirit, was not yet given. Or the NIV says it this way. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not hung on the cross. He had not been buried. He had not been resurrected. He was still in his ministry. And because of this, he spoke of the Spirit when he said, he that believes on me as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was talking about the Holy Ghost that they were going to receive later because it was not yet given. Oh, too many people today say, well, I'm a believer. I've got the Holy Spirit. Well, there were many believers that were looking at Jesus face to face. Somebody says, well, I believe on him. Well, sometimes we believe on him until life gets tough or problems come our way, and then suddenly our faith wavers. Thomas believed on him too. He walked with him. But whenever he hadn't seen Jesus and he thought Jesus was still in the tomb and he heard that Jesus was risen, he said, I'm not going to believe it until I see that it's really him with the nail scars in his hand. And so even Thomas, his own disciple, doubted because he got away from seeing Jesus in the flesh. And so us today, we say, oh, I'm a believer. Yeah, you're a believer. You believe in Jesus. But can I say that even those that were there that day that saw Jesus in the flesh, pretty easy to believe that Jesus exists if he's in the flesh. But it went a step further. They believed on him. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the only begotten Son. He was the promise of Isaiah 9 and 6. He was the one that was prophesied that would come. So they believed on him. And yet those believers, which saw him in a way that you and I have never seen him with our natural eye, even those believers had not received the Spirit yet. They had not received what it took that he was talking about that would cause rivers of living water to come out of their belly. What are you saying here? I'm saying that up until the upper room experience in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was poured out, the Holy Ghost was poured out, that Jesus was talking about that was going to be received later on by those believers, until that happened, they could believe all they wanted. But they did not have the rivers of living water. They had to receive the Spirit, not what Christianity calls the Spirit today. Ooh, I feel good. Ooh, I feel a little bit of trembling in my chest. Oh my, I think I've got the Holy Spirit in my... No, 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 no. Let me just tell you. You and I need to look at Acts chapter 2 and see what happened when the Spirit was poured out on those 120 believers. How did they act? How did they respond? What did they do? What was their life like after that? What was the practices of that early church of not only believers, but Holy Ghost-filled believers? And so Jesus is standing saying, if you believe on me, as the scripture said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This was a promise that they would receive later. Genesis chapter 29 of verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. Why that well? They watered their flocks out of that well, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Now, there's probably, if we really, really could study it out greatly, there were other wells in the area. But we find that history tells us, scholars tell us, that in Arabia, that there were a lot of shifting sands and strong evaporation out of wells that had water. And so they would generally cover the well, especially when it is private property. Now, if it's just a well out in the desert and everybody can go to it and it's easy access and you don't have to have any special connections or credentials to go to it, you can just go out the well in the middle and it probably wouldn't have a stone on top of it. It'd be real easy to get the water out, but there's no telling what's down in that well. Because there's a lot of sands over in the Middle East. In Arabia, there were a lot of shifting sands. How many know that there's a whole lot of shifting sand in this world today that wants to get in our well and clog it up? And so in these times, if it was a private well, usually it would have a covering, a heavy stone over the top of it. Another thing is it was due to the strong evaporation. Whenever the sun would be beating down in that well and the heat would build up inside that well, it would cause the water down in the well to evaporate or disappear quicker. Can I say that you and I need to pay attention to a couple of things in the wells that we are drawing out of? We've got to be very careful that we're not just drawing out of a dirty well. We've got to be careful that we're not just going to the most convenient close well and drawing out of that well because it just might be contaminated. There's no telling what might have fallen down in that well. In wells that were dug, especially in ancient times, but it can happen even today if somebody leaves the well uncovered. And you find a little fox or a coyote that's not paying attention and falls down in that well, doesn't make it out, drowns, and begins to decay in that well of water. Can I tell you, there are some people that are going to a well that's uncovered, a well that does not have the covering that it needs to keep the foreign materials out. There's decay in wells we've got to watch for. There is debris in wells that we've got to watch for. There are shifting sands of this world that make their way down into wells that don't have a good covering. There are evaporation. There are things that will cause the water to dissipate and evaporate. We've got to be careful what well we are drawing water out of. And so they would lay over these wells a broad, thick, flat stone. Some of them would have a round hole cut in the middle, and that would make the mouth of the cistern. And usually they would cover this hole with a heavy stone. Normally, the stone would be very heavy and would require two or three men to roll it away. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, I'm going to read this from the New King James Version, which kind of puts it in more common, current, contemporary terms that we can understand. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about stuff that gets into a non-spirit-sourced well. I'm talking about wells that their source is flesh, carnality. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, or etc., etc., of which I tell you beforehand, this is a writer talking to the Galatian church, the church at Galatia, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, what things? These works of the flesh, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I don't believe the Lord's going to keep me out of heaven just because I told a little white lie. I don't think just because I kind of, you know, I just took a little something from the store and they're not going to miss it anyway. Here's one that should hit a lot of apostolic Pentecostal Christians, as well as many others of any other denominations that claim to be to love God and be sold out on Him. Well, I don't think it hurts if I cheat on my taxes a little bit. It's not really cheating. After all, the government, look at all they're stealing from me. It's okay if I get a little bit of it back. Oh my, let me move on. I believe that we've got to be careful what wells that we are drawing out of. Oh, it might look okay. It might seem to be okay because you can't see what's down in the well. So you drop that bucket, pull it up, and sure enough, I got water. But is it pure? Is it clean? Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 29, verse 3 says, "And thither were all the flocks gathered around this well that had the stone on the well's mouth. And there were many flocks gathered there, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and they watered the sheep, and then they would put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place." Why? To keep the animals from falling in, to keep the shifting sands from making their way down in there, to keep the water from evaporating too quickly, to keep foreign material and debris out. "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye, or where are ye from? And they said, Of Haran are we." Verse 7, "And he said, Lo, it is yet high day," it's the middle of the day, "neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Why are you here just waiting around? The sun's up, it's hot, the cattle are thirsty. Why, go ahead and water the sheep and go and feed them." And they said, "We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." What's going on here? What's he talking about? Well, you see, it took a lot of work to roll the stone off of the well's mouth. Usually, as we've stated, usually 2, 3, maybe 4 men to get that stone rolled away. And so if you're going to go to all that trouble to get the stone rolled away, you wanted to make sure that you're not exposing it to the things, the elements around you that are trying to get in the well. So in order to minimize that exposure, they would wait and gather all the flocks together, and they would water them at once. Oh my, I could stop here and talk for a long time about the assembling of ourselves together. Somebody says, "Well, I don't think church is all that important. I've got my own well I drop." Can I tell you that when we come to church here, what are we doing? We are worshiping God, and He is taking that covering that He's got, and He's opening up that well, and He is allowing us to draw water out of the wells of salvation. We are receiving the good water from Him. It's clean water from Him. It's pure water from Him. When we all gather together in unity in His name, it's a good time to be drinking from the well. We don't need to be going out to the well and peeling back the cover and looking through the television for a TV evangelist. We don't need to pull back that cover and be looking through the internet trying to find somebody that's going to save our soul or help us, our soul, be saved. You know what we need to do? We just need to find ourselves a good, Holy Ghost-filled, one God, Jesus name baptism church that believes in the ultimate selling out worship to God. When they get together, all of a sudden, there is some salvation water being drawn out of those wells. You and I don't have the strength to go and just roll the stone away and think that we're going to get it covered back up safely. Too many people manage to get the stone rolled away from their well's mouth, and then they can't get it back on, and the devil finds a way in. And he said, "It's high day. How come, you know, you haven't rolled?" And they said, "You know, we wait and we water the sheep then." And so it was very customary back then that they would have all the flocks collected round about it before the covering was removed. But interestingly enough, especially because most of these wells were private that had a covering, they would wait, and they had to wait until the covering was removed in the presence of the owner or one of his representatives. This is the reason that they were hanging out at the well of Haran with the three flocks What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the family representative to get there. They were waiting for the one that represented the owner of the well. Here she comes. Look at that. Here comes Rachel, Laban's daughter. Oh my, here she comes. Okay, now we're all together. Can I tell you that we are children of the king? We are representatives of his kingdom. We are family members of the body of Christ. We have a right to access the well. Whenever we get to the well, it's time to take a drink. We don't have to look around and wait for Sister So-and-so to come to church. We don't have to look around and wait for the music to be just perfect. We don't have to look around and wait for the air conditioning to be just right. We have a right to access the well. I remember growing up, we'd sing a song the choir would sing that said, I've got a right to praise the Lord. I've got a right to lift my voice. Ain't nobody got a right like the children of the Lord who's seen the light. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I've got a right. You and I have got a right to walk in the power and authority as children of the King. Galatians 5 and 22. We read back a little bit ago, earlier in Galatians, we read verses 19 to 21, talking about the works of the flesh. Now we're going to look at verse 22. We talked about the works of the flesh. Now we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about Jesus said he was talking about the Spirit, which they had not received yet. It's coming in the future. And when we read historically in Acts chapter 2 about how it was poured out in the upper room, they received that Spirit that Jesus talked about, which meant that out of their bellies would flow rivers of living water. Verse 22 of Galatians 5 talks about that Spirit. But the fruit, or the manifestation of the Spirit, the proof in the pudding, if I could say it that way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, preacher, I don't like all this stuff. I don't think all that's necessary to please God. Well, it's saying the fruit of the Spirit. He just talked about the works of the flesh and said that nobody's going to make it into heaven if they're following the works of the flesh, practicing those things. But then he jumps over and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It seems pretty clear to me that we need to look at the list, and it goes beyond because he said et cetera, et cetera. Whenever we look at the list of the works of the flesh, he's given us a clue of how the flesh operates. Those are things to stay away from. Those are things to overcome. Those are things to get victory over. Those are things to get dominion over and deliverance from. But now we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the things that we're going to embrace. What's he saying? Basically, can I tell you that these are the kind of things that are in your well if you're drawn from the right well. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's. Woo, this gets a little hot, preacher. I don't like some of this because it starts making me squirm a little bit because it's like you're telling me that I'm not really there yet. I'm not, the way I'm living needs some adjustments. Yes, I am. We all need adjustments. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What do you mean crucify the flesh? What are you talking about? Just kind of like repenting? No. Can I tell you that when we crucify the flesh, we are overcoming and putting all those works of the flesh on the altar and drawing out of the wells of salvation the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts of the flesh, that's a pretty good clue that you belong to Christ, that you are His. If you are walking in the flesh, you are not Christ's. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want to ask that question again. Have you looked in your well lately? What's down in that well? In the things that you're drawing water out of, you say, "Well, I don't see those things manifest in my water can when I pull it up." They're down in the well. They're contaminating the water that you're drinking. You say, "Well, it looks fine to me." Yeah, but do you know what's in that water? The works of the flesh are a sure recipe for spiritual death. But the fruit of the Spirit is a sure recipe for life everlasting. And it came to in verse 10 of that Genesis 29, verse 10. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Oh, my. Oh, there's nothing like family. Here comes the family representative of this well. You know what that means? If they are the representatives of this well, that means they are part of the family of the owner. And all of a sudden, here comes the representative of the family. And I am part of that family. Jacob's looking at his family walking down the road. What does that mean? That means that I've got authority because of the family connection, the family name. Whenever Jacob saw Rachel coming and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, the Bible says that Jacob went near, rolled this stone that took normally two or three or four people to roll away. He went, he got a hold of that stone, and he rolled it from the well's mouth. And he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. What's going on here? Jacob, something came over him, and he said, you know what? I've got a right to access this well. Here comes my family. They're accessing the well. I'm part of the family. I've got a right to access the well. Can I say that there's too many people that drag themselves into a church? The devil's got them beat down and believing that they don't have a right to access the wells of salvation because after all, they have failed God. They've not been what they should be for him. And now all of a sudden they come in here so condemned. They come in here listening to what the devil said. Can I tell you, the devil is afraid that you're going to access the well. He wants to convince you that it takes two or three or four Christians or more to try to get that stone off the well's mouth so you can get to it. Sometimes we come in here and the weight of sin, the weight of guilt, the weight of shame, the weight of condemnation that we have no business wallowing in, sometimes we get in here and if we are Christ, if we are water baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost and the devil's been talking to us, you know what we ought to do? We ought to look around and realize that you are part of the family. Jacob was a deceiver, but he was still part of the family. Jacob had failed. He had stolen in his life, but he was still a part of the family. And Jacob, something came over him, said, I got a right to access this well. And he got up and he rolled that stone away and watered the flock of his family. When you have a family name, you can do things under the anointing of the Holy Ghost that would take three men to do in the flesh. You know, I want to just finish out with this right here. I want to talk about a man who God used mightily. He had anointing upon his life. God used him mightily. This was not something that God just, you know, picked and chose here and there, but God made a great example through this man of strength. And we're talking about a man named Samson. And we see that this man, Samson, his parents, whenever he was born, they made a vow. They would say, this man, this boy that is our child is going to be separate from the world. He's not going to go places they go. He's not going to do things they do. He's not going to get involved in all of the things of the other things of the world. And the Bible says in verse 25, this boy Samson, in verse 24 of Judges chapter 13, verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Key word here, the child grew. We need to get past just milk of the word. We need to get past the idea that, oh my, you know what, every time somebody just says something about me, it just causes me to crumble. We need to grow up a little bit and be able to have some meat. We need to grow up just a little bit, and if somebody offends us, we got to get over it. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, I want to talk real quick. I'm done, but I'm just going to rattle off. Samson had 10 things that I want to mention here that were great demonstrations of strength. Judges 14, 5, the killing of the lion. Chapter 14 and 19, the killing of 30 Philistines. Chapter 15 and 4, the burning of the fields. Chapter 15 and 7, another slaughter of the Philistines. Chapter 15 and 14, he escaped from ropes and killed 1,000 Philistines. 16 and 3, the Gaza Gate incident. What did he do? He grabbed the gates of the city, which would have taken a whole lot more than two or three men to lift. And he carried them by himself up on this up the side of a hill and threw them down and escaped. 16 and 9, he escaped from the bowstring. 16 and 12, he escaped from the new ropes. 16 and 14, escaped from the loom. Yes, he saw failure. Yes, he lost his power because he sacrificed the things that he was supposed to do. But the 10th and final thing, I want to say this right here. I want to encourage somebody. Maybe there's somebody online that might need this. I don't know. Somebody that's gotten away from God. Somebody that says, I can't make it back. I've been drinking from the wells of the world too long. I've been drinking of things that don't belong to a Christian. It's not fit or proper for them to drink. I've been watching things I shouldn't watch. I've been going places I shouldn't go. I've been hanging out with people I shouldn't hang out with. Preacher, you don't know how far I've gone. I've strayed from God a long ways. Well, Samson did too. Samson was in the prison house of the enemy for many, 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 many years. Can you imagine how many nights he wept silently to himself, wishing he hadn't done it, regretting what he had done? But can I say that there came a time, some time passed, and the enemy thought that he was gone. But Samson, God wasn't done with Samson yet. We find in chapter 16 and verse 28, that he was standing in a amphitheater, if I could put it that way, a coliseum, a place where the Philistines, the enemy, had all gathered together to a sporting event. And somebody said, "Hey, bring that Hebrew boy out here, Samson. Bring him out here. We want to have fun with him. He used to be the strong man. He used to be the one that came in on a Sunday night and spoke in tongues." I'm paraphrasing. I know I'm comparing it to today's world, but I'm just going to say it this way so we can relate. He'd come in after a good Holy Ghost-filled service, and he'd walk out of here, and he would conquer the devil over and over. He would witness to people over and over, and he was a strong man. But then he got away from God, and now we've got him. And he is powerless, and his anointing is over. We find that he's in this Colosseum, and he's standing there under the pillars, and he's leaning against the pillars, and the roof is full of all of the Philistines that are gathered there, the lords and the high society people. They're all hanging out there. And Samson said, "Lord," he had a little lad lead him over to two pillars, and he said, "Lord, just this once, please avenge me of my adversary." And the Bible says that he bowed his strength, and something came back on him that he used to have. What happened here? I believe that Samson finally reached a point that he didn't care if he lived or died. He just wanted to feel that touch and power again. He just wanted to have power against the enemy one more time. He didn't care if it cost him his life. He said, "I must get back to where I was." Oh, my. And the Bible says that he pushed with all of his might, pushed those big pillars apart, and that roof came crashing down. Of course, it killed Samson, took his life. But the Bible says in that moment, He killed more Philistines in that moment that he did in his whole life. Oh, can I tell somebody, if we'll get back to God, if we'll reconnect with the wells of salvation, if we'll get back to where we're supposed to be, we'll be a giant killer. We'll be a lion killer. We'll be a strong man for God, a strong woman for God, a strong young person for God. We can get back to where we used to be, but it's going to take getting back to the basics. It's going to be letting go of all of the things that we've been drinking from before, and it's time to get back to the well as we all stand. There is nothing that can keep us from eternal life if we will recognize the wells of salvation. If we will not only believe on Jesus, but if we will make sure that we are full of that Spirit that he was talking about, that's going to produce the rivers of living water.
I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected. I've run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need
I'm